keep you informed. Oh, if you are a teacher, please turn in your unused curriculum. Bring it in because we give it to a family in Arkansas that basically don't have children in their church, but she's bringing her grandkids and training her grandkids, and I'm hoping that'll be a blessing to the next young family that walks in and sees there's kids at that church. So we're going to go ahead and send that off to Miss Debbie, one of our former members who we love dearly. She's in Cabot, Arkansas. So please turn in your material. She'd love to have it. John chapter number 10. And we'll talk to you tonight about what a shepherd is. Many of you are probably already aware, we as a church are in the interview process to bring on staff, another assistant pastor, and potentially a pastor in training like Brother Pedro and Miss Trina. And so we want to talk a little bit tonight before we get into the next series, which I'm going to be talking about next week, which is the book of Galatians. I love Galatians. I've never preached through it. I've preached text, but never through it verse by verse. It's like the charter of Christian freedoms, and I love it. It's just a great, great book. But tonight, just as a segue, I want to jump out of eschatology, which is a study of last things. I've got a series I'll come back to later in the fall regarding the nine wars that happened between now and the great white throne. So John chapter 10, I've been doing all this talking so you can turn in your Bible. John chapter number 10, we'll talk to you tonight about what a shepherd is. As we look to hire an under-shepherd, an assistant to the pastor, or somebody that'll help us in all different areas, it's good to know what's going on. John chapter 10 and verse 11. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Look at verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Jesus has the best example of what a shepherd, a pastor, and people in the ministry should embody. He's our model. We're to be modeling ourselves after him. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. He giveth his life for the sheep. He gives of himself sacrificially for the welfare of the sheep." Number two, in verse 14, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." Means he builds relationships with the sheep so they can follow him. Now, we raised sheep as a kid. And we had my brother-in-law had 10 acres, and we lived out there, and we had a small flock, and dad fed them every day, and I now understand why God refers to me, you know, as a sheep, and us as sheep. I understand now. But you can't drive sheep like you do cows, okay? Cows, you get behind them, and you just holler, and you spank them, and you just poke them. And pigs, any day you don't want to hit them with a hammer, they're either sick or dead. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But for sheep, you have to earn their trust and get out in front, and they follow. And that takes a relationship. Look at John 10 and verse 3. The Bible says, to him, that's the shepherd. Let's go back to verse 1. "Verily I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth." Now, when you came in at night, y'all didn't have to just stay with the sheep. They had a porter who would take care of like a corral or an area where your sheep would be. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them." See what I mean? He doesn't get behind them and drive them. He earns their trust. "And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Yeah, I've been a young pastor before, and I now qualify at IHOP for the seniors menu, Brother Mike. Did you know that? I do. I'm 55 years old. And one of the mistakes young pastors make is they think that they have a title, and because they have a title, they carry all authority. But if you've been in leadership in your secular careers, you understand a title is the weakest form of leadership there is. You understand? Just because you have a title, all that does is give you about 3 to 6 months to build a relationship to where they like you as a person. and they're willing to follow you because of your personality, but that only gives you about another 3 to 6 months, and then dead sure, you better be performing or they're not going to follow you. And you folks in the military, you had to salute the office and the rank, but you weren't about to salute the guy in the uniform, but you salute the rank, right? That's how it works, because they don't have a relationship. They're not leaders. And the thing is, when we're looking to bring on somebody to be an under-shepherd to work with me, I always tell them, look, you earn the right to be followed. You earn the right to be heard. So you got to be somebody who cares about the sheep more so than the people who might come through the door next week. You need to be caring about the ones the Lord gave you. I know that's kind of different and counterintuitive, but the truth is the Lord has called us to minister to people. In Luke 2:8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. One of the things that Pastor Pedro said recently in a meeting was a shepherd ought to smell like his sheep. He ought to be around them. He ought to live where they live. He ought to shop where they shop. He ought to be right there alongside them doing life together. I thought that was an interesting statement he made, because it's true. It's true. A shepherd is somebody who cares for the flock and causes the flock to come to a place of rest rather than anxiety. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 12, it's not that young guys don't make mistakes. I make mistakes all the time, but you need to learn from them. Jeremiah 33, 12, the Bible says, thus says the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man, without beast, and all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. If you're going to understand what the Bible says about any given topic, you need to look at everything the Bible says about that given topic. Tonight, I want to talk to you about what a pastor is and what a pastor is supposed to do. And as we look to hire somebody, at least a couple of somebody's come on staff, this is what we're looking for. It's what we're training for. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, I don't want to gloss over this. I want to take a minute and read it. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not strive. That's fight, argue, fuss. Constantly got to have his own way. But be gentle unto all men. You know, you can't bark at sheep. You can't yell at sheep. You don't berate sheep. In the real world, they just won't handle it. But you know, people also don't appreciate it. They don't appreciate it. I don't know about you ladies, but do you like to be barked at by your husband? You'll tolerate it sometimes, but will you tolerate it from a guy who's not your husband? No, not at all. Why? Because that's not how it's supposed to be done. You're not to be treated that way. And if a man's barking at you like that, the men of this church will go lay hands on them for you if you'd like. You're not to be a punching bag or a whipping post. But it's how much worse is it when a pastor's not gentle? Pastors are supposed to be gentle. Now, I love young people. I love young guys and gals coming into the ministry. They got tons of zeal, but they don't always have a lot of wisdom. All right, that's how Pastor Mix was. I was 30 when I went in the ministry, and I was all go and no quit, drive. And my preacher had to pull me aside and say, man, you got to lead on softly. Like Jacob said, you got to lead on softly or you overdrive the sheep. You know, and that's true with your family, and it's true as a pastor in a church. It says they must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Got to have the aptitude to teach. Need to be teaching others. Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you understand what that means? You're constantly dealing with people who need to grow in a specific area. And if you let that frustrate you, you cannot lead people to grow. You've got to be patient. If peradventure, I love this, it says, if peradventure. Well, that meekness means I'm not a know-it-all and I'm not here to tell you where your mistakes are necessarily. It's the Word of God that does that. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, it's important that a shepherd is gentle. I love self-starters. I love entrepreneurial spirit. I love people who like to drive, but they need to understand they also need to be gentle. Paul uses a shepherd as a model for the job description. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. This is what we're looking for, these character qualities. Because God does not call talent into the ministry. He does call personalities. He calls people. And every one of us are flawed people. But look what it says in Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now he's talking to a pastor. This is important. Over which the Holy Ghost, and that word take means intentional action. The word heed means to pay attention to. Therefore, unto yourselves. That means I need to first look at my own life before I start looking at somebody else's. That I'm living and walking with God rightly. Because you cannot teach what you do not know. You cannot model what you are not. And you cannot lead where you've never been. You understand? You can't teach what you don't do. So when it says take, that's intentional. Heed, and to all the flock, not just my own life, but I'm to take heed to the flock, to the lives of each individual sheep. You know, every person in our church matters. Every single one of them is important. No one is inconsequential. Amen. You may not always feel that way about yourself, but the truth is, as far as we are concerned, you matter. Now it says here, and to all the flock over which the flock is the, and its welfare is the pastor's area of personal responsibility, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost. Now this is a divine calling. What's the difference between Brother Mix and you? I have a divine calling on my life to do this. Otherwise, I'm just like you. Brother Steve can preach. But that's not his divine calling. Brother Jim is awesome at teaching, but that's not his calling to come up here and be your pastor. But that's the only difference between me and these men. Brother Mike can. Brother Mike was raised in the ministry, got tons of experience, but it's not his calling. The only difference between me and you is I have a calling. I'm still just one person who needs to pay attention to his life first and his family, and then I'm called to, I have a divine calling. Now look at that next phrase. Hath made you overseers, one who has oversight and charge of something, a superintendent with the power of direction. That's what superintendent means. A pastor is a superintendent, an overseer, in charge of seeing that things get done, and the things that are done rightly and for the right reasons. And as a pastor, one of the great things we have here at this church is a fabulous deacon and fabulous trustees, and some of you men are going to need to step up and become trustees. You understand? I mean, we have Miss Angie as our clerk. She sits in our meetings as well. They're open doors. But we're a team. Pastors' preferences are no more important than anybody else's preferences. It's Scripture we're trying to walk and trying to live. And the minute I let my preferences become doctrine, we're going to be getting a mess. Because he's made me an overseer, yes, but it's to feed the church of God. I'm to make sure people are being fed spiritually, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, it's not my flock. Now, I call it my church because I'm a member here just like you're a member here. And I'm loyal to this church because it's my church. It's the one I'm a member of, just like you are. Peter also uses the shepherd model. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter 5. Look what it says, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Look what he says. He says the same thing Paul did in Acts. Feed, and an intentional act of providing nourishment for the welfare of the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Our flock is the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. A shepherd is to pay attention to the needs of the flock and meet them for the benefit of the individual sheep as well as the benefit of the owner, which is Jesus. Did you know that? I don't own the church. I don't own the church. The trustees don't own the church. The deacon doesn't own the church, nor would ever dare to. Jesus owns it. It's his church. Now, it says here, we're to take oversight, not by constraint. I'm not to do it by force or by coercion, but willingly. I'm to do it because it's my life's calling and not for filthy lucre. That's not for my personal benefit. I'm not to do it because I can't find a job doing anything else. No, it's a calling. It's a calling, but of a ready mind, intentionally because of my love for the owner. That's what I'm doing it for. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. You know, I'm not here to build my own kingdom. Not here to build my own little fiefdom. As much as Pastor Mix likes nice cars, I don't need a Bentley. I really don't, right? I mean, that's just insanity. I don't need a $500,000 Ferrari. That's just insanity. You know how many missionaries I could support on the field with a $500,000 Ferrari? Huh? None, because I have all the money in the parking lot. I'm not here to build my own little castle. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being being examples to the flock. As we bring in these young couples, our desire is to train them to be able to lead other congregations. One of these days, Pastor Mitch is going to die if the Lord don't return. I hope to fly, but I want to rise. I don't want to die. But the truth is, one day, if the Lord tarries, I won't be able to pastor anymore. Somebody else needs to take the reins. And the goal is to train somebody, is to train people to do that. It says, as being examples to the flock, I'm to model it in front of them. A lot of these examples and definitions speaks of motives and intentions that are necessary for what we call the under-shepherd. Because what is a pastor? He's a shepherd. A man with a divine calling from God who is tasked with the oversight of God's church, who is to take personal responsibility for their spiritual welfare, and not just as a whole, but each individual sheep. Jesus refers to himself in 1 Peter 5:4 as the chief shepherd. He also refers to himself as the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who actually is in charge of the Father's flock worldwide. And I work for him. And a lot of people don't know that. But I work for the Lord. I work for the Lord. I'm his under-shepherd. Now, the entire world is not my flock. I'm just responsible for this one. That's why I don't really worry about what's going on down the street. I don't really worry about what the other church on the other side of town is doing. It's none of my business. He's trying to be led the way God's leading him. But I don't work for the sheep. I don't know if you know that or not. The shepherd doesn't work, or is not employed by the flock. He's employed by the chief shepherd. I want you to think about that for a second. I answer to him. I will one day stand before God and give an account. You never will. But the fact that you hold me accountable to Scripture is what keeps pastors from going wonky. Pastors go wonky because they're sinners. Why do pastors go wonky? Because the pew doesn't know what the Bible says. And they don't speak up and go, oh, Pastor, I love you. But that's not what it says. Can we have a conversation about that for just a second? You know, as much as we are stewards of this planet, ecology is not our theology. This planet will burn. Your Bentley will burn right alongside my Ford, and the ashes will look the same. Do you understand? As much as we need to be a good steward of this planet, we should be good stewards. Now, don't think Pastor thinks you ought to just go willy-nilly and pollute. No, you ought to take care of this planet. But you know, Jesus didn't come for the great humpback whale, and he didn't come for the brown spotted owl, and he did not come for the big red sequoias. He came for souls. So our number one responsibility as God's man, my job, is souls. Now, I may feed the hungry so I can reach souls. I may clothe the naked so I can feed souls. We may open up a crisis pregnancy center so we can reach souls. But it's about souls. It's not about this. We have a beautiful building, but it's not, the church is not the building. So I work for Jesus. Now the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I'm going to stand before him. And you might say, well, we pay your salary, and that's true, but you actually do that by paying God his tithe. See, none of those tithes belong to me. They belong to God. And God provides me an income. And the truth is, I was doing this before there was an income. You give God his tithes because they belong to him, and he's the one who gives me my income. But the key thing, and this is the thing, sheep were never meant to follow other sheep. That's why God provides a shepherd. Mark 6:34, Jesus, when he came out, saw the people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. Sheep are to follow a shepherd. I follow the chief shepherd and you guys follow me. So why did God give you a pastor? Well, turn to Ephesians 4. Why does churches have pastors? Because I'm here to tell you there are other denominations that don't have them. The Apostolic Christian Church in our town where Miss Sarah was raised, they'll just, it's a lottery. Oh, it's Brother Mike's turn. And Brother Mike gets to come to the platform, flip the Bible open, and wherever it lands, he speaks. Yeah, that's how they do things. They've done it that way for centuries. But look at this, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. What? He gave them to the church. Why? Verse 12. Why did he do that? Verse 12. Because whenever you see the word for, it means because. For the perfecting of the saints. To spiritually mature people. Lead them in a daily walk with God. Furnish them, equip them with the ability to walk with God on their own. For the work of the ministry, I'm to be furnishing and equipping saints to carry out the Great Commission. I'm to be training and reaching as well for the edification of the body so that the church is healthy, so that it grows. The word edify means to build up, to strengthen the body of Christ, which is the local New Testament church. And of course, for me to do that, I've got to be healthy first. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. I need to be witnessing. And by the way, yes, I do tithe. Yes, I do. You think, well, that's just silly because you the salary comes from the church. And yeah, but it's still worship. Yeah. I tithe when I didn't get a salary. I tithe when I do get a salary. If God can't trust you with minimum wage, he dead sure can't trust you when you're making six times minimum wage or whatever it is you make every year. If he can't trust you with minimum wage, and he can't trust you with $99,000 a year. I don't know what you make, but if he can't trust you with minimum wage, he dead sure. Well, I remember tithing when I made $7.50 an hour. That was double minimum wage. That was big money back then. But that's what we're to be doing. We're to be edifying the body of Christ. I'm to be building it and make it healthy without division. I'm to coach like a coach trains a football team to win. We train each other to grow in Christ. This is our church. People say, well, it's not yours. Well, it's just as, yes, it belongs to Jesus, but it's my church just like it's your church. You're a member. You belong to this body. It's your church too. Out of all the churches in America, ours look like others, but this one's mine. This is the one I belong to. This is the one I tithe to. This is the one I'm loyal to. This is the one I attend. This is the one I pray for. This is the one I visit. This is the one you say, well, and from time to time, I kind of turn people off because they say, well, I love, you know, it's my church. I love this church. We're going to, you know, well, it's not yours. Yes, I understand that. So please forgive me, but it's just as much mine as it is yours. But it all belongs to Jesus. If we're going to succeed in performing God's will, then each one of us has to put our gifts and talents into the service of the King in this church. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 13. We're to be doing it. We're to stay doing it till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Till. That means there's no retirement until Jesus comes. There is a burden of responsibility on the pastor to see that the church comes into unity. And sometimes that means church discipline. None of us like it. I don't like it. But the point of church discipline is to resolve conflict. To call and to set people down and say, look, this isn't right. You need to come together here. You know, it says the word perfect here. It means mature. Look at verse 14. Because the results, wherever the word that is, that means results, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about it with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's my job to warn you about threats. I mean, I'm on this social media called Timothy Park Next Door. I live in Timothy Park. I love it when somebody says, hey, there's a new scam out there. You know, they're calling from the Social Security Administration saying your Social Security card has been, or your Amazon this or that, or your Apple account has been suspended. Those are scams, by the way. There was somebody approached at the Safeway parking lot, a lady by herself late the other evening. She said, these two people, a man and a woman, tried to jump her while she got in her car. She said, better be watching out for people. Well, that's my job too, is to tell you about the spiritual garbage that's out there that isn't true, so you're not going to get caught up in it. We have had families come to our church broken because they were taken. The charlatan pastor took them for thousands of dollars. And it was a lie. That's why we train people. We equip people. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, sometimes I have to say hard things, may grow up into him in all things, so that we'll all grow and mature in Christ, which is the head, even him, the Christ. Now look at 2 Timothy 2 again. 2 Timothy 2, and I think I explained it a little earlier, but look at verse 24 again. I want to go back to this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. If the church is going to operate, then we need to be kind one to another, as Ephesians 4 tells us to be. We're to be kind one to another, gentle, forgiving, speaking words that build rather than tear down. You know, the truth is that you don't have to look very far to find mistakes in Pastor Mix's life. But the ironic thing is I don't have to look very far either in anybody else's. What good does it do to tear each other down? This needs to be a place where people come and are healed, where people come and get away from that kind of mess, where they come and they actually feel loved and accepted and lifted up. Now, the truth is sometimes I have to say things that are hard, but the goal is that the body would be increased, not just numerically, but spiritually, really. The numbers will take care of itself if we're all growing as Christians. And it's true. The church is supposed to be growing by reaching lost people. Not for the sake of having the biggest church in town, but for the sake of the soul that will end up in eternity without Christ. There really isn't. It's not about numbers. It's about that person. For me, as much as we lose people, the reason I stay encouraged is because I'm just looking for the next soul. I'm just looking for the next person I can give the gospel to. The world's too big for me to wrap my noggin around, but I can dead sure look for the next soul, the next waitress or waiter, the next gas station attendant, the next person I'm standing in line at Walmart with, the next person that moves in next door to me, just the next soul. If we as Christians are just looking for the next soul, God will take care of who joins and who doesn't. God will take care of how big the church gets or doesn't get. We should just be looking for souls because sheep are supposed to reproduce sheep. Because Jesus refers to himself as that good shepherd, it's no burden to serve when you're loved like that. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said something interesting. John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Do you see that? But then he says, but he that is a hireling, that's somebody who's just an employee, somebody who's in it for the honor and the prestige, somebody who's in it for their own ego, who's not personally invested in the welfare of each individual member, he's a hireling. And not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. He's not willing to lay down his life. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. We're looking for somebody who wants to come and invest their life while they're here, recognizing that there's churches to be planted and churches to be revitalized. But while they're here, we're looking for people who want to invest their heart into the people here, not pine away for where they used to be or where they want to be, but here. Now, as I've said, when you study the Old Testament principle, why does God always use a shepherd? Well, because he always seems to lead through one man. He always seems to lead through one man. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, the judges, Eli, even though he was a horrible leader, Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon, the kings. Peter in Acts 1 through 8. He led the church of Jerusalem in Acts 15 through James, the brother of Jesus. And I'm of the firm belief that when a flock gets too big, we need to split and go and send folks down the road to another facility where they can reach more people, but to take another under shepherd with them. See, Moses had 2.5 million followers there, but he was responsible and he recruited and trained captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and captains over 50s. And they did the work of the ministry, yet he still led the flock. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, look what the Bible reads. 1 Kings chapter number 19 and verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 21. The Bible says that he's talking about the calling of Elisha by Elijah. The Bible says in verse 21, and he returned, that's Elisha, returned back from Elijah and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh. Anyway, the last phrase, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto who? Unto him. The job description of the people we're going to be hiring as they're trained is to not necessarily be my servant, but to help me, to come alongside me and learn to do what I do and to help me, because the flock's big and there's a lot of people and they need to be ministered to. That's why the people we're hiring is they're going to answer to me, not the church. Now, the church authorizes it, but I'm also here every single day working alongside them, and I need the ability to correct them when they're wrong. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 5, Elisha was referred to as the man who poured water on the hands of the man of God. That was his ministry until it was his turn to be the pastor. There's always going to be an opportunity for them to have their own flock one day. But while they're here, they need to be taught and trained and equipped and sometimes corrected. And the devil likes to divide. I'm just being honest with you. You ever ask yourself whose idea was it that churches should split because the pastor and the assistant can't get along? Where'd that come from? Was that God's idea? No, it's the devil's. And that's why, my friends, as we look to hire the next person, he won't work for you. He'll be authorized to come here by you. You're the ones that'll help decide. But the day-to-day, he'll work for me. And it's not because I need a following or I need an entourage. But you're not here every day. You're not here to see, to be involved in the decisions. You're not here. His job description is going to be under-shepherd, yes. He'll have the same responsibilities. He'll have the same expectations. He'll have to live according to the same character qualities. And yes, he's going to be expected to step out by faith and to serve wherever he's called. Do you know it's a privilege to serve 3-year-olds? It's a privilege to serve 80-year-olds. It's just a privilege to serve. And in a moment, a pastor or an assistant gets an ego that has to be corrected. Because it's just a privilege to serve you. There's a lot of places, you know, a lot of times when it's not real glamorous, but it's still an honor to be called by God. And whether you lead a soul to Christ at 6 or at 60, heaven still has the same fit, the shouting fit. They're so excited. And whether you're working in the nursery, so a mom can come out here and feel safe and listen to the scripture and get saved, you get the same blessing as the person who led them to Christ. It's just an honor to serve. And that's something that, quite honestly, we're looking for. We're not looking for talent. We're looking for someone who wants to serve, who doesn't have the, well, I'm an ordained minister, so I shouldn't be doing this attitude. So pray for us as we do this. Because we as a church are looking for this kind of minister. We're looking for someone who come inside and learn. Someone who falls in love with the people here, who wants to be a part of the people here, who wants to be a part of your life, and you want to be a part of his, and knows how to follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. They may teach youth. They may end up in junior church for a while. There's nothing wrong with teaching junior church. What an honor to teach children the Bible. They may work in Awana. They're definitely going to sing in the choir, even if they can't sing. They're going to learn how to lead singing. They're going to learn to play an instrument if they don't know how. They're going to learn how to counsel. They're going to learn how to soul win. They're going to learn how to do these things. But from time to time, they'll need to be redirected, just like God redirects me. God gave you a shepherd, not to lord over you. God gave you a shepherd, not to drive you like a cow, get behind you and make you do it all, but to walk with you. And that's what we're hoping to train. That's what shepherds do. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's so much more I could say, but I don't want to bore you to tears with it. Let me ask you a question. Are you a good sheep? First, are you in the flock? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? You're not in the flock if you're not saved. Number two, have you joined? Do you want to serve? Sheep provide blessings to their owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. A good sheep follows. And you know, a good shepherd follows too. Our Heavenly Father, we as a church are desiring to find like-minded people who will come and serve. And God, it's such a big task that I alone cannot just pray for it, but all of us must. We know that. So tonight, God, we as a church body come before you and say, God, direct us. We want to be in the middle of your will. And we desire that whatever couple comes, that it would be your will that they come and that they would know it. And God, that they would rejoice in the peace that comes in knowing they're in the center of your will. Help us to love them. Help us to take care of them. Help us to train them. And as a church, and I believe a very special church, God, we want you to be able to glorify yourself in and through us, without division, without angst, but unity of purpose, unity of heart, because our mind and our hearts are stayed on your word and in your presence. Bless us tonight as we pray. There are other burdens represented tonight. I ask God that you would speak peace and comfort to those that are carrying them tonight. Give them direction, that we make the decisions that please you in our personal lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, just take a second and pray. Seek the Lord. Our Father and our God, we love you. Give us an understanding of your will that we may perform it and perfect it in our lives. And Father, really, that only happens if you're living through us. So we ask that you would do that. Guide us as we make decisions that the church will continue to thrive as you've always let it thrive here on this hilltop. Bless us, O God, as we do your will in Jesus' name.